I ask you to be with us tonight as we look at the, what people are doing and who's in heaven and how that works. And I ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. The last 5 to 8 minutes last week, I talked a little bit about the present heaven and some of the people that are in it. But we're going to look at Revelation 6, 9 to 11, which is the primary place, and then we're going to go from there and kind of delve into all kinds of things. So I'm going to read to you from Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before thou wilt judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Now, we're going to kind of use that as our launching pad tonight, right there in this passage in Revelation. We looked at this for a few minutes last week. Heaven's inhabitants remember life on earth. One of the ways that we know that is in this particular passage, because these people are complaining or raising up an argument, why isn't this stuff done and finished? And so they know what happened to them on earth. The martyrs that are depicted here clearly remember that they underwent some great suffering while on earth. And so there's no reason to assume that they would not remember other aspects of their earthly lives. In fact, they received comfort. In Luke chapter 16, which we looked at previous weeks, which is the story that picture that Jesus gives us about Lazarus and the rich man, he received comfort in that particular passage. If there was no memory of bad things, there would be no need for comfort. Would there? I mean, we have people who have Alzheimer's. They don't remember, do they? By the way, they would be restored in heaven or hell, wherever they go. But if they don't have any memory of it, there's no need to comfort them. So one of the things that I brought up to you in the present heaven, which is not the new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21, in the present heaven, things aren't all peachy. In fact, if you read in there was war in heaven, and Satan was cast out. So things on heaven are not all great all the time. So, also the likelihood is that our memories will be much enhanced, and I talked a little bit about this last week in heaven, and we will probably be able to see how God and the angels intervened on our behalf, how they worked in our lives. Now, this is assuming you're going to heaven. And we talked about the judgment. The first judgment really has to do with the belief, and it is all taken care of through Jesus Christ. The second judgment has to do with what we do with this life that we are given. So anyway, we would know that our memories will be probably more enhanced than they were when we were on earth. And that would be good for me, at least at this time in my life, in some areas. So I think our memory should be more acute, not less, because we will all have to give account at the judgment, which takes place in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. We looked at that last week. And also 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now we looked at that. We will know because we have to give account of our time here on earth. Now the other thing that will happen to us is When we die and we go, we will be relocated, transformed, but we will not be different people. Heaven cleanses us but does not revise or erase our origins or our history. So you've got that in your life, and you might as well keep it there. So God keeps a record of what people do on earth. We know these things from the Bible. His hard drive is unbelievable in terabytes or whatever they are. What causes us to be forgiven is the work of Jesus. But in terms of the judgment that goes with that, we give account for who we are. And I talked about the big movie theater in heaven where all our lives kind of get played back in front of us, and that's not a fun thing, I don't think, in all places. But there's also good stuff that we do, too. We always have a tendency to think of the bad things that we may have done, but we also have those things that are good. You see, the doctrine of eternal authority of God and the rewards are hinge on this. Our righteous deeds on earth will follow us to heaven. Once again, I talked about that in Matthew chapter 6, and I will go there. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus is talking, and this is a Sermon on the Mount, which is kind of like Velcro sayings that stick to you. In chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and the IRS consume." Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? But it's implied. "Where thieves break in and steal." That's the part that, with the IRS. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal." Which implies that there are treasures that we lay up for heaven. And these have to do with our righteous actions in terms of who we are as God's people. Okay, these are things that we looked at last week, so I'm not going to go completely in except to say that our righteous deeds and our unrighteous deeds follow us to heaven. So we will have our memories. They are actually a basic element of who you are. One of the things that we look at, people who get Alzheimer's, they lose their identity and their history, which is part of who they are, and they can't remember things. Now, if you have anyone in your family who's suffered from Alzheimer's, you know that that's one of the things that happened in terms of that. The basic element of who they are gets lost. Well, in heaven, that will not be the case. In heaven, we will know, we will have our memories. And there is a reward that comes at that time in the second judgment. Now, I kind of covered most of this last week, so you can pick up that. So, first thing is, inhabitants remember. We see that in that chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 and 11 in Revelation. They remember what's going on. We will remember. That's the first thing. Second question that may have come up in this thing, and do people in heaven see what's happening on earth? Well, once again, I'll go back to that story that's in Luke chapter 16 that Jesus tells about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man obviously sees what's going on, and actually Abraham does too in terms of their conversation. What's going on with his brothers and his family? And why he wants somebody to go back there and talk to them, because they're following a path that is similar to his, and he wants somebody to let them know that. And so one of the things, do they see what's happening here on earth? Yes. You have relatives who have died. Let's assume that Jesus is their Savior. and they have gone to the present heaven, which is out there. Do they see what you are doing or what's going on in this world? Yes, they do. I think so do the people in the other place, in hell as well. One of the things that we know in this passage in Revelation is the martyrs in heaven know that God has not brought judgment on their persecutors. It seems evident that they can see what's going on down on earth. Now, all this stuff is not something that you can go down and you can empirically prove. I mean, I graduated in chemistry and physics, and I know this, when you run experiments in this realm, there are things that you can do to make sure that your evaluation is correct. But in terms of this kind of stuff, we do not have the know-how, you might say, to prove all these things in terms of what's going on. So we can't get empirical proof that we need. We have to go on what we receive in terms of things. Now, but it implies here that these people know what's going on. That is, in the macro thing, they can see what's happening, like CNN and all the stuff that's going on in the world. But I also think it's like they were watching WAN TV, the indicator, and they can see what's going on down here in the local communities, and they can see what's going on in terms of families and friends and maybe other people as well. Now, we know this just from this. Now, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 18, verse 20. This is when Babylon is brought down. By the way, it is my opinion that Babylon very easily could be the financial systems of this world, and it is empirically located in what city? New York. And I talk about that in a Revelation study about who the whore of Babylon is, and that whore is money. And it's fairly obvious when you get done, and if you read all of chapter 18, you're going to get this. But back in 1999, when I first did my study on Revelation, I raised up to them, I said, I think this is New York City. And if you read this is a side note here. If you read chapter 18, the first three or four verses, you're going to notice something. After this, I saw another angel coming from down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his splendor, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. It has become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt of every foul spirit." And here it comes, a haunt of every foul and hateful bird. If you live 2,000 years ago and you saw a vision of this, would a hateful bird be like a 747 flying into the side of a building? Just saying. But I think it is New York. But anyway, in verse 18:20, "Rejoice over her." They're talking here, "O heaven, O saints and apostles and prophets." These are people who have died in the faith and are in heaven. "For God has given judgment for you against her." So this angel is talking to those who have died in the faith, some of them very much persecuted in the faith. If you read, stay right where you are and move down a little farther. In chapter 19, verses 1 to 5, "After this I heard what seemed to be the mighty voice of a great multitude in heaven." That's lots of people, angels. "Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders, the four living creatures, fell down and worshipped God who is seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And from the throne came a voice crying." There are people up there besides the angels. There's a great multitude who are rejoicing at the work of God and the worth of God. They are not ignorant of what's going on down here in this realm. And I say down here, there's a part of me that wants to say, heaven may be right beside us. So maybe they're looking across the street kind of thing. Because the spiritual realm is the second heaven, and it is right around us, the kingdom of heaven. And you can reach out and you can touch it. We can't see it because we lost the vision, the ability to see into that in Genesis when we got kicked out of Eden. So those people on earth are not ignorant of those things that they, in fact, they have a front row seat, you might say, as to what is happening on earth. They're rejoicing with the fall of evil and all that's going on. They are not like Forrest Gump, where ignorance is bliss. They know what's going on. So, when people die, they know what's going on. They know what's going on in this realm. I don't think it matters whether they go to the present heaven or the place of the dead or the present hell. I think they know what is going on. Now, somebody might ask me this question. Do you believe in ghosts? Do you believe in seances and those kinds of things? And I'm going to tell you what I think. I do believe in it. In fact, there's biblical reference to such a thing, which is another reason why people know what's going on. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28, there is an incident that takes place here. Once again, I did a study on Saul and Samuel and all that, and we talked about this. But in this particular setting, I want to just read to you from this thing and kind of comment on what's going on, because this is one of those instances where those who are dead know what's going on. So Saul disguised himself, and this is verse 8 of chapter 28. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him, and they came to a woman by night. And he said, divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. In other words, he wants to have a seance take place. The woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the wizards from the land. One of the things that Saul had done is he had gone against all these mediums and wizards and witches and things, and he had said, put them to death. So he's coming to see her. And she's a little bit concerned about this whole thing. Why then are you laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Now, if you know who Samuel is, Samuel was the prophet judge of Israel before they had kings, and he was their leader. And he's the one who anointed Saul to be king, and he's also the one who anointed David. He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. She didn't know that he was the king. The king said to her, have no fear. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did obeisance. Now, basically what you have here is you have a seance taking place in which they're conjuring up or bringing back Samuel, the spirit of Samuel, the ghost of Samuel, and it's she sees him coming back like a god. Now, one of the things that it doesn't say that, but he looks kind of like a god. I would say he is dressed in glory, because Samuel was he was the number one prophet of Israel, and he was tight with the Lord. So I got a feeling that when he was given some kind of robe of glory, and he was coming back, and she saw him, and she said, "Oh my God, I've got a God coming at me." Okay? Anyway, it's an old man. He's coming up. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams, and therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." By the way, if you know the story, God forsook Saul because of his actions. And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your son shall be with me." That's kind of, it's not like, is there golf in heaven? And the guy comes back and he says, "Yeah, I got some good news and bad news. There is golf in heaven. The bad news is, though, you're teeing off tomorrow morning." And that's basically what Saul was being told by Samuel. "You're going to be with me tomorrow morning. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into your hands." But what this says here, besides the fact that this is the ghost or spirit of Samuel, is that Samuel knows what's going on. That's really a very significant understanding here. He not only knows what's going on, he knows what's about to happen as well. Samuel remembered what Saul had done. He was aware of what had happened since he died, by the way. And he also knew the current situation facing Saul and how it would play out. Got it? So, do the dead remember? Yes, they do. Do the dead know what's going on? Yes, they do, on this plane, in the physical realm. Another instance of this in the New Testament is in Mark chapter 9, I think it was. What did we have for Scripture? Was it chapter 9 last week? And the week before? The Mount of Transfiguration? Well, we'll just have to look it up. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. We talked about this in church 2 weeks ago. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became glistening, intensely white, as no fuller on earth could bleach them." In other words, he was clothed with his glory at that point in time. "And there appeared to him Elijah and Moses, and they were talking to Jesus." What do you think they were talking about? I think they were talking about several things. I think that they were talking about what was going on earth at that time in terms of Jesus, but they were also talking about his departure in a little while from earth. They're fully aware of what was going on in terms of the life. And they showed up, and these three disciples were allowed to see this summit meeting, you might say, between Moses, who represented Father God and the law, Elijah, who represented the prophets and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and Jesus, who was the Son and represented the body of Christ in terms of that. And so the three were coming together and talking about these things. people know. They not only remember their own lives and what happened to them, you will not only remember your own life, but you will be able to see into this realm and the things that are going on. One other thing I've said before is I think that this realm is really a reflection of the spiritual realm or the second heaven, you might say, the kingdom of God that is around us, and reflects the things that are happening in terms of that realm as well. If you look at Luke chapter 15, another instance of this, where people know, people remember, in chapter 15, verse 7 of Luke, it says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In other words, the joy of the heavenly host, including people, when somebody comes and receives Jesus as their Savior, and then their sins are forgiven, and they actually enter into the kingdom of God, that is when there is rejoicing in heaven by all the heavenly hosts, and includes the people who are already there. So, the people in heaven, remember. So you're not going to get out of this place and plead ignorance. Got it? These are important things because it affects how we would live our lives, I think, at least as far as I'm concerned. It affects how I live my life because I know that I am going to give an account. And so that's a important thing to keep in your head. So remember that. You're going to remember everything. And the second thing is you're also going to be aware of what's going on around here. Your grandma, if she went to heaven, she's up there watching. Okay? Third thing about it, people in heaven pray. The saints in heaven are praying about what is happening on the earth. They are interceding before the throne of God. They are the prayers of the saints. Now, I want you to look at Revelation 5:8. Because it tells you a couple of things. And when he had taken the scroll, that's Jesus, by the way, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, are these just our prayers that are being raised up to the throne of grace? I think that that is part of what that incense likes is here, is the prayers of people here on earth. But I also think that is the prayers of the people in heaven. If you have a father, grandfather, grandmother, mother who has died in the faith and they are up there, do you not think that they intercede on your behalf? I think they do. The prayers of the saints, one way is you can describe that, the saints are not just the saints that the Roman Catholic Church has defined as sainthood. The saints are all of us who name Jesus as Savior and we're in that process of making him Lord of our lives. We are the saints. And so you have a double look here. The saints who are already in heaven, and these bowls are full of their prayers. But they're also the saints that are still on earth here. And so I believe that the saints are praying about what is happening on the earth. They are interceding before the throne of God, and they are praying for people. Now, if prayer is talking to God, and if people in heaven are aware of what's going on here on earth, And they talk to God about what he's doing on earth. It's natural to assume they do pray for the people on earth, which are people like you and me. I would assume that my father, who died 4 years ago, is in heaven praying for me and my brother. I expect mother standing right beside him and said, "Can't you do that?" I think they take care of these kinds of things, especially those who have died in the faith, the saints. Now, does God listen to them? Well, I've talked about this before. There's two words that I really do believe have a lot of, well, actually, it's just one word, influence. And I've talked about this before. You know, Abraham prayed to God and Lot was saved. It says so in the 18th, 19th chapters of Genesis. He was praying for his nephew. He was taking into account the Sodom and Gomorrah situation, and he was praying for him. God listened to Abraham. Why did God listen to Abraham? Because Abraham had been obedient to God in all of his life. In other words, God had influence in his life. And because of that relationship, Abraham had influence with God. I think that there is a strong correlation between our relationship with God and our obedience to him when he calls us and tells us how to live our lives. And when we are obedient to that, we are actually being influenced by God's desire for us to live a life in such a way. And when we do that, our prayers, when we come, "Lord, I really want you to work in this situation in my son or daughter or my friend's life over here." And you have influence with God because it's a relationship. The saints in heaven, the saints that are still here on earth, have influence with God. And I think it's really based upon how much influence God has with you. You know, it's kind of like friendship with anybody. You know, if you have a friend and you ask him to do something or her to do something and they do it and everything like that, and there's that relationship is being built on trust and everything, you know, if that friend turns around and says, "I could really use your help here on Saturday morning. I've got a lot of junk in my garage I need to help get." You might go over and help him out or her, because there is influence based upon the relationship. And these praying people in heaven, they are praying. Now, does God listen to them? Yes, he does. You know, one of the things about the Roman Catholic faith that is a little bit different than Protestants, and so we're Protestants, so we kind of blow off the Catholic way because we're protesters. But let me tell you something. The Roman Catholics actually petition and pray and ask saints to pray for them. I think that's valid. We as Protestants, we say, "Well, we just go straight to Jesus and we don't have to worry about anybody else." But you know what? From what I can gather just from this study, you can talk to your relatives. You can talk to people who are in heaven too. Now, just always keep in mind that your salvation does not rest upon your relatives or the saints. That rests with Jesus. But I think you can appeal through those people who are saints. And I tell you the truth, we actually do it already here on earth. You know, I don't know how many people have said, "Hey, Jack, will you pray for me?" Well, if I am a saint, which is I'm a believer in Jesus and I have some influence, yes, I can pray for you. It's the same thing for those who have died in the faith. I think that we can appeal to them if we want to. Because I think they're up there and they know what's going on. They can remember their lives, so they know the relationships that they've had in the past. And they are involved in, I think it is in the ultimate rule of God by praying for people and praying for life situations and praying for the world. Which brings me to another question. So I think they pray, I think they know, I think they remember. How can people in heaven be happy if they see all the bad stuff happening on earth? Now, many people are of the opinion that those in heaven can't know what's going on because it would negate their joy. They got to be like Forrest Gump. Ignorance is bliss. And so some way they've got to be shielded from what is going on in life down here or in this area. How could Abraham and Lazarus be happy if they see the rich man over there suffering? Do we somehow lose our compassion when we get to heaven? Or are we just so ignorant of everything that we're all just full of joy and everything's great and I don't know what's going on? Now, I've known a few people like that, but I don't think that's the way. Is it possible that even the joy predominant in heaven, there are also times of sadness because of the bad stuff that happens in this life? Because of all the evil that is on earth? Or when a loved one does not go to heaven because you find out, well, it's not that they don't know Jesus, it's that they rejected him. Or a person you know in this life who is hurting or injured or just making bad choices. How can people in heaven be joyful if they know all this bad stuff going? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I think that some of you will be able to say this. There are times when things are not going well in our lives. But that does not mean that we do not have the joy of our relationship with Jesus. In fact, it could be hell on earth. But if you have the joy of that relationship with Jesus, it overcomes all the sadness in terms of things, or gives you the strength to deal with those things that are happening. You know, I keep in the present heaven, everything is not peachy. There are lots of things that are going on, and I think that the war that took place in heaven when Satan was cast out was not a good time in that situation. God knows what's happening. Jesus knows what's happening. Angels, are they grieved by what's going on? Yes. But it doesn't diminish heaven or joy. So why would that be different for the saints or the people who have died in relationship with Jesus? Why would it be different? Yeah, but doesn't the Bible say there will be no weeping or crying or pain or mourning in heaven? Yes, it does. But if you look at it, and this is one of the things that I've been thinking, is that there's fourth heaven. There's the natural heavens that we see where you saw the blood moon if you got up early in the morning. There is the kingdom of heaven, which is around us, and the throne room right now. And then there is the new heaven in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's a new heaven. It replaces the present heaven. And a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. And verse 4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is when the new heaven is created. The present heaven is not yet come to an end. And that's what you need to know. The new heaven is not the present one. It's the eternal one. It's after the final judgment. Now, I want you to think about the final judgment, which is in Revelation. I just read to you Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. And that revelation tells about the new heaven where there will be no pain, suffering, crying, weeping, etc., etc. But if you just back up a little to chapter 20, verse 11 to 13, I'm going to read it to you. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it. This is before the new heaven, okay? From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Also another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead in it. Verse 13. Death and Hades gave up the dead in them. Now this is a resurrection, okay? And I'm going to talk about that, I think, next week. All were judged by what they had done, okay? In other words, there is that second judgment. There's the accountability time for all of the dead, and then it will include us. At some point in time. I realize you live under the myth that everybody dies, but you don't. But I'm here to tell you. You're in the Bible right there. The dead. And after the final judgment, there's no more suffering on earth. But the final judgment is there. That's where I was talking about where the jumbotron comes up and you get your life played in front of everybody. And And some of you slide down in your seat because I don't want them seeing what I did. Okay? There is an accounting. This is that judgment. In fact, and it's right before the new heaven and the new earth. In fact, it's in Matthew chapter 25. I'm trying to connect dots for you here a little bit. Matthew 25, there is an instant that takes place. And this is in red, if you got one of those Bibles, Jesus is talking. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Think about Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 13, okay? Because this is basically what they're describing here. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep at His right hand, but the goats at the left. And that is the first judgment. That has to do with whether you name Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you really are in that process of trying to make Him Lord of your life. You're a sheep. And the goats. In other words, that's the first judgment. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king answered, will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." In other words, when the second accountability comes in, the rewards will be given out, and it will be based upon what we've done. Those of you who women who are going in 2 weeks to go to prison, guess what? You're right here in the book. If you've ever been to a hospital and visit somebody who was sick, guess what? You're in the book. When you've ever helped somebody out in poverty or taken care of people, when you've done these things, that's when you did it. And they said, "Well, when do we see you?" He says, "When you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me." Now, he's talking to the righteous at that point. He is not talking to the goats. He's not talking to the unrighteous. He is talking to those who have received their reward as believers in Jesus, and they have accepted the fact that he died for their sins, and they have repented of their sins and been forgiven, and that's the first judgment. But this is the accountability part here. Now, one of the things that we have a tendency, some of us have a tendency to do, we only look at it as punishment. Judgment. We have such a tendency in this society, only look at it from that side. But part of the judgment is the judgment to light, which says, you guys, you did this. You were my man. You were my woman in that person's situation, and you didn't even know it. You know, a couple Sundays ago, I had some people stand up in the congregation who did a fast during the last, this year, sometime. They had no idea that I was going to say, I would like you, if you've done this fast, to please stand up if you did it in 2014. And I had a number of people stand up in the congregation, and we had prayers for people. They did not do that for the reward of what happened on that Sunday when they were recognized, because I used that to draw upon that fast. They were brought to light because there was movement in the kingdom that had to be taken care of that Sunday, and they happened to be the ones that were doing it in terms of fasting. That's the way I think it's going to be for us when we get to heaven. It says, I don't remember doing this. Oh, but you did. Don't you remember now? That guy that was on the street, or that person you talked to about me? And here's your reward that goes with that. See, that's the things that where we get treasures that are stored in heaven, not the treasures of here on earth, where it has to do with, you know, the money and the stuff and all that, which will rot or turn to dust over a period of time, or somebody will steal it from you. But those are the kinds of things that he's talking about here. And this scripture is a picture of what is happening in chapter 20, verses 11 through 13, in terms of the judgment just before the new heaven and the new earth come down. And so that scripture's in Matthew chapter 25, and it connects with what's going on in chapter 20, verses 11, 13 of Revelation. And when the new time comes, that's when the weeping and all that is going to be taken away. The present heaven is in the midst of the same issues that we are here on earth. The present heaven and the eternal one are different in nature from one another. Scripture does not state that there is no sorrow in the present heaven. The people in the present heaven are in the presence of Christ and are not so fragile that they can only be joyful if they're somehow shielded from what has gone on on earth. There is still great joy being in the presence of Jesus, to being in the throne room with God the Father. There is joy that comes with that. But that doesn't mean you can't handle what's going on in terms of the sorrow of your heart for maybe a spouse or a loved one who did not receive Jesus, who denied him time after time after time. This does not mean that you don't remember if you're a martyr who has been like over in the Middle East and you have been martyred. Do you know that there are about 150,000 Christians martyred every year? Somebody made some kind of study on that. And they are martyred every year. Just because you know that that is taking place, those people were saying, hey, God, how long are you going to let this go on? But they're in heaven. They have the joy of being in the presence of God. And they can handle it, I think. That's where you handle some of that sorrow that we have in terms of this life. Joy or happiness in heaven is not based on ignorance, like Forrest Gump. He was just ignorant of what was really going on around him. It's not based upon ignorance, but it's based upon perspective. When God gives you that heavenly understanding of things, you gain a different perspective. You may be slogging it through your life, and you may have people around you that are slogging it through their life, and all you see is what's down there. But when you get to heaven, you're on a high place, and you get better perspective of how this stuff all plays out in terms of your own life as well as everybody around you. And so that perspective gives you the strength to deal with the things that have happened. These people are anticipating their new bodies, their new home, the fullness of joy, but they are still living in paradise. They just know what's going on down in the earth. So, we know this. We know that people remember, people pray for us, they see what's going on in terms of how these things work, and they have a perspective that has joy in it, even though they understand all these things. Now, let me give you a few things, observations from Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. When these people died, they relocated in heaven. This is chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Do you want me to read it to you again? No? Okay. When they died, they relocated in heaven. That's first thing. First, people, these people were killed for Christ while on earth. And there is a direct continuity between their identities on earth and their identity in heaven. So they weren't diminished. First, they called out. If you notice in there, they called, hey, God, how come? How long has this got to go on? That's my interpretation. So in other words, that also tells you this. They could express themselves verbally, and it says they did it in a loud voice. In other words, they were in unity about, hey, how long does this have to go on? Which also indicates that they had emotion involved. They were involved with it. They had emotion and unity in it. Another thing it tells, they are also free to question God. I mean, they're basically, hey, how come? How long is this going to go on? You know, there's a spirit of, we don't understand. What's this all about? And there they are. They're able to question God. And by the way, you notice he didn't strike them down. It also shows you this. They can learn and they can pursue new things at that point. They also have, these are the saints who have died, and these are the martyrs that we're talking about here, but they're saints who have died. They have a deep concern for justice and payment of vengeance. You know, God said it, vengeance is mine, I shall repay. Well, how come you're waiting so long to finish this thing off? They're not satisfied until justice is served. They also are distinct individuals because it says each of them was given a robe. You know, Samuel showed up in a robe. And that's not a robe like we have. That's a robe of glory, as far as I'm concerned. They are not one merged identity where all of us die and we kind of become one thing together. I'm going to be there, and you'll know who I am. And I'll know who you are. They have distinct identities. They're also given those robes. This indicates to me, and I really think that this is, when we were kicked out of paradise, we had vision, the ability to see into that realm taken from us. But I don't think that realm is any less physical than this realm is. We just can't see into it. We're not in it anymore. That's what it amounts to. And I don't know how that all works. We'll have to ask the physicists. They come up with these parallel universes, so I don't know. But anyway, the other thing about this scripture, God answers their question. So there is communication and process going on in heaven. There is influence in heaven. I mean, you know, if God has nothing to do with these people, he just blow them off. But it says, I can't remember exactly how it says, you don't have God actually talking in this scripture, but you do have it say this. They're given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren should be complete. In other words, you have to wait. Because this thing has to be brought to completion, and there are others who will be killed and martyred in the faith, and then it will be taken care of. So God answers their question. So there's communication and process in heaven. They learn something they didn't know. God basically says, we got to get this thing completed, and it's not done yet. I think the other thing that I really have come to appreciate is the present heaven coexists with earth. Now, one of the questions on this, and I know who asked this question, time is present in heaven. Time is present in heaven. They are told to what? Wait, which implies a period of time. So they must be aware of the passing of time. So I think that we know that at least in that one, and by the way, I also think there is time in the final heaven too. Also, another thing that you notice from this scripture, and I really, this is one of those things that we really need, God is sovereign. This is not a democratic society up in heaven. God is sovereign. He knows all that is happening. He knows what's going on. He knows how it's going to be completed. And you and I can be like the martyrs and say, how long? What are we? Come on now. Get it on. And God is sovereign. God does what he sees as what is correct. And he does it in his time. And you can complain all you want, or you can cheer all you want, but that's the fact of the matter. Now, let me end with two principal truths. for the believer. These are people who know Jesus. I'm hoping that's all of you. But if you haven't, you should get on your knees and receive Him. For the believer, this life is the closest to hell you'll ever get. For the non-believer, this life is the closest to heaven they'll ever get. What? I got it written down right here. I will give it to Dave and he can put it on the thing. For the non-believer, this life is the closest to heaven they'll ever get. So that's the first principle. The second principle is this. Life with Christ is an endless love. Life without Jesus is a loveless end. And you need to cover, it's loveless. Life with Jesus is an endless love. Life without Jesus is a loveless end. And we'll pause there. And let me pray and let me just speak to you for 1 minute. Lord, I ask that anything that's worthy of your name, that you would work it into our hearts. And for whoever needs to hear the message that is inherent within this study, I pray for them. And I pray that there's some clarity here that is being given. In Jesus' name, amen. We have